Take your Bible, turn to the book of Jude. Jude, and we're going to read the first five verses together this one last time for this part of our series on faith. We call this A Closer Look at the Faith. This is part three, and I'm excited about this. Jude, verses 1 through 5. And by the way, it's chapter 1 for those of you that did not know, because there is only one chapter in the book of Jude. All right, here we go. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there were certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now, the Bible says in verse 3 there, to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, God says there are certain things we are to fight for. I'm not for this mamby-pamby-sissy-britches Christianity. It's afraid to stand up for itself. Not at all. I believe Christians ought to be bold as lions on the faith. The Bible says, harmless as doves, but wise as serpents. We've got to be wise. We've got to know what to fight for. Jesus was not this little lily-livered sissy britches that wiggled when he walked everywhere he went. I was reading in my Bible today, believe it or not, and before you criticize me, January's not over, and I've read through everything in the New Testament except the four Gospels. So I've been putting some time in the Bible, amen, and I'm not afraid of it. But as I was reading in the book of John this morning, I realized something for the first time. I don't know why. It took me 47 and a half years to realize it, but how many of you remember the story of Jesus going into the temple and chasing out the money changers with the whip that he had made, all right? Do you know what time of his ministry that took place? It's in John chapter 2. It was right after his first miracle of turning the water into wine. That was his opening chorus into the ministry. He started pretty rough. That wasn't at the end of his ministry. That was at the very beginning of. He set the tone for what he was going to stand for. And he wasn't standing for people making money and selling things, making merchandise of Christians. The temple, the house of God, was supposed to be a place where people got saved. It was a training ground. It wasn't a money-making venture. And he made it known. Amen? It was part of the faith. Now, there are six things that make up the faith. A message, plan, an institution, a book, the methods, and a power. We have talked about the first four of those in depth, and we are going to look at the last two of those tonight, and I want to help you tonight. Let me say this, and I don't know how else to say it other than to be very bold about it. That book right there is the issue, period. Your message, your plan, the institution, everything, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the methods are all found in the book. And it's worth fighting for. Some of my friends and some of my enemies. Well, the Bible's preserved, but it's not inspired. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do you know what that term proceedeth out of the mouth of God means? It means he spoke them, he breathed them. They are inspired, not just in the originals. Matter of fact, Jesus was quoting that to the devil when he was tempted in the wilderness. He said, Scripture says, and then he says, it is written. Hello. Scripture says it is written. He wasn't reading the original manuscripts. So it must be that it is all about the book, all right? Now, we've talked about the message. We've talked about the plan of salvation. We've talked about the institution being the local New Testament church. We've talked about the book. Tonight, we're going to talk about another part of the faith, and the faith is the right methods. The right methods. I'm going to mention from time to time, possibly some names. Don't get mad at me. I'm not afraid of it. there's some things that need said. In the 1990s, there was a man that worked at the Sword of the Lord named Walt Hanford. Walt Hanford said in 1990, 91, 92, he said, the book, the Bible is good for doctrine, but it's not a book of divine methods. Well, I hate to tell Mr. Hanford something, but he's dead wrong. This book not only gives us doctrine, but God tells us how to take care of getting that doctrine out. Don't let anybody tell you that the Bible is not a book of methods. The Bible is a book of methods. You know, Jesus tells us in the Bible the methods he wants us to use to get the message out. We get this idea that we know more than God. That worked back in Jesus' day, but these are the modern days. Can I tell you something? Did you know that 2,000 years ago, you could go knock on someone's door, tell them how to get saved, and they got saved? Did you know 2,000 years later, you can go out, knock on doors, and tell folks how to get saved, and they'll get saved? Did you know 2,000 years ago they had preaching services in church buildings, in parking lots, and on the back end of a tailgate of a Ford pickup truck? Well, maybe not a pickup truck, but they had them everywhere. No, it wasn't a Chevy either. Pickup wagon, yeah, there you go. Horse wagon. If it was Brother Gus, it was probably a manure wagon. But anyway, we called those honey wagons, amen? But if they preached, Jesus said, by the foolishness of preaching. So there are two basic methods that God has for us getting the gospel out. Now, hang in there. Preaching is a method to get the gospel out. Jesus was a preacher. They called him teacher. The disciples called him a teacher. Everybody else called him a preacher. They said, never man spake like this man spake. Whew, he speaks with authority. Jesus wasn't one of these suave, debonair, for us rednecks, deboner. Wasn't one of these soft-spoken. He didn't have his nice 8-point outline that was all lined up with all the letters in the main points matching up. What do they call that? What is it? Alliterated. That's it. See, I don't even know what the word is. I couldn't do it because I'm not that smart. By the way, Jesus, you say, well, you Baptist preachers, you're so simple-minded. You don't know the deep things of God. You don't know how to project profundity. Well, I hate to tell you this, but Jesus spoke in illustration. Matter of fact, you go through the parables, and there's a part of me that rebels at what most people call a parable. They think it's just a story, a fictional story that just gives a moral. No, it's not a fictional story that gives a moral. Most of the parables, Jesus uses the word doctrine. Look it up. He calls it doctrine. It was part of the preaching. He was letting them have it. Now, wait a minute. It is a way to get the gospel out. Preaching is a way to convict the saved so they'll go out and tell more people about Jesus Christ. I had a person recently. They said, you know, your sermons have a common theme. I said, good. They said, you know that? I said, I do. Which theme do you think I'm common with? They said, this soul winning stuff. It's soul winning in here, soul winning in there, soul winning in here, soul winning in there. Just makes me nervous. He said, when are you going to back off? I said, when we go to heaven. Yeah, yes, sir. He said, well, I'm not sure I can take that kind of pressure. I said, I can show you how to take it. He said, how? I said, go soul winning with me. Yes, Can I tell you something? You won't die. You really won't. I've been doing it a long time. I'm not backing off. By the way, preaching cleans people up to make them more credible. Did you know you're more credible the cleaner you get? There is a difference between teaching and preaching. Make a statement here. Teaching is to the mind. Preaching is to the heart, soul, and mind. I have taught many classes. I've taught everything from kindergarten all the way through college classes. I've taught theology classes. I've taught missions. I've taught Bible classes. I've taught histories. I've taught math, not algebra. I have taught sciences. I've taught chemistry, physics. I've taught all kinds of classes. May I say this? There is a big difference between teaching and preaching. Teaching is a transfer of information for you to be able to understand it and be able to use it. Preaching is to get down into your heart, your soul, and your mind, and not just educate you. One reason I rebel at this modern mentality of, okay, get your notebook out and follow my outline on the big screen and follow the bouncing ball. Here we go. All right, because as all I'm doing is educating your mind, we're not getting down into your heart. There's a reason every once in a while I'll say, hey, look at me. I need to preach to you for a second. I don't want to see the top of your head, especially some of you, because it blinds me. Okay? I really believe in the fact that you need to be listening to preaching. Do you know boys and girls need to learn to sit in church and listen to preaching? I'm for it. And you're going to have little ones move up into church, and right away they don't know how to listen in church. Okay, we've all been there. It's all right. Don't worry about it. Now do me a favor. Don't sit right there and train them how to sit in church, all right? Move to the back a little bit, and you can beat them out a little faster that way and get out a little quicker. That's okay. I'm not mad. But may I say this? We need to learn to listen to preaching, not just with our mind in our ears, but with our heart, our soul, and our spirit. Preaching is a spiritual thing. By the way, that's why lost people don't like preaching, because they have a dead spirit. Their spirit is dead. They don't know how to receive it. I realize I am not the greatest preacher you've ever heard. I'll be the first one to tell you that. But I will tell you this, I believe in preaching. I know how to teach. I don't mean that in an arrogant way. I believe I know how to teach. I know how to educate. I have people that have sat in my classes that years later can tell you things that they know, just they could take one of my tests over and over and over again and still pass it. Not because it was easy, but because I knew how to teach the material. And it's not a problem. I enjoy teaching. I like Wednesday night Bible study. It's a little bit more teachy than it is preachy, but every once in a while I cut loose and preach on you, amen? Now, I believe in preaching. Preaching, there is a difference between teaching and preaching. I believe in balanced preaching. You know, if you only have two or three topics and that's it, if you only ate two or three things every day of your life and nothing else, you don't have a balanced diet. I'm probably going to get in trouble here, but that's okay. That's why I don't, and I'm not against this, just so you know. But to me, that's why I could never be a vegetarian. There's no balance. Oh, all of it. Wait a minute. Everything that you eat that was grown in the ground is cursed just like everything else. God looked at Peter. God told Peter, arise, kill, and eat. There was a reason it was there. Now, I believe in a balanced diet. When I ate tonight, I had meat. I had vegetables. Yeah, I did. I had bacon in that thing. You didn't have meat? Yes, I did. My wife makes this bacon and egg lasagna stuff. Whew. Don't get it on your forehead because you slap your brains out getting to it. Amen? And it's good. So I had some of that. But I also had salad. And I drink about 2 to 3 liters of water a day, and I have one coffee every day except Sunday and Wednesday. I have a decaf on Wednesday night and decaf on Sunday night, and an extra coffee on Sunday morning. That's it. It's either water or lemon water or coffee, amen? Now, I believe in balance. I eat a lot of deer meat. I don't eat a lot of beef, but I eat a lot of deer meat. It's a little better for you, a lot less fat, and cheaper because I can go out and kill it, amen? I butcher it all, everything else, and it's no problem. But I believe in balance. I really do. Did you know I believe in balance of time? Now, I'm going to say something here. Most people in this world don't need a full 8 hours rest. There are some. Not everybody. Most everybody thinks they do because that's what they want. They've been told that so long they believe that. Most everybody can do much better on a little less. Most of you could sleep better if you just worked a little harder. Amen? I believe in a little bit of exercise. And that doesn't mean running from your chair to the table. Amen? I jogged every meal, amen? No. That's not what I'm talking about. I believe in having some balance. Did you know I believe in laughter as well as crying? I know some people, all they do is laugh and they never cry. And I know some people, there's all they do is cry and whine and they never laugh. I believe in balance. I think you should have it all right? And then, soul winning. Soul winning is part of those methods. Did you know that in the book of Acts, it talks about preaching and soul winning? And daily, from house to house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Hello. Do you remember the story of Jesus calling the disciples? He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Y'all remember that story? All right, I'm going to teach you something about fishing. Fishing and hunting are not the same. When I go deer hunting, I don't shoot any other animal but a deer. Not at all. When you go fishing, you throw that hook in the water, you're at the mercy of whatever bites on that thing. You're not going for, you might be headed for a certain species, but if you're fishing for bass, bluegill and sunnies and smallmouth and crappie and what we used to call rockfish or rock bass, they're like a freshwater rock bass, they'll hit on the same line. You don't have any control over what bites on that hook. You might be fishing for bass and catch a catfish. You might be fishing for catfish and catch a bass. Say, what is that? In other words, you have no control over what you catch. You just catch it. Now listen to this. You might not keep them all. Guess what? Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." That means this. We're supposed to just keep throwing that hook out and let whatever bites on that hook and let's catch it, amen? Too many churches have gotten into a specialization. Well, we're going to go after this group of people. And they avoid everybody else along the way. Brother Barnes, if I'd have only gone after a certain group of people, I wonder how many would have died and gone to hell at that funeral the other day. Did you know you can't catch the wrong fish? Now, you might not be able to keep it. You might have to let it go. But guess what? You can catch them all. I was up in the state of Washington. I was preaching a school camp years and years and years and years ago. And we were up in the mountains. Brother Brining, it was so cool. I got up and they had this pond. It was about twice the size of our auditorium here. That's it. I mean, you could cast from one side to the other. But it was filled with brown and rainbow trout. Wow. You talk about fun. I mean, I was catching brown trout like that. And it was catch and release. They didn't want you taking them. And I didn't care, man. I was just, man, you talk about fight. I was having fun. Now, wait a minute. I'm sitting there and I'm hearing elk over on the other side of the hills are bugling over there, going crazy. I thought, man, this is really, really cool. But you know what? There were bluegill in there. There was all kinds of fish in there. Now, you knew when you got certain kind on there because the way it hit. But guess what? I didn't care what I caught. I just wanted to catch a fish. when you're fishing, guess what? Just start throwing the hooks in the water. It doesn't matter what you catch. Did you know you can't win the wrong one? Red, yellow, black, and white, souls have no color. Did you know that souls don't carry wallets in their pockets because they don't have pockets? So it doesn't matter if they are poor, rich, middle class, no class, whatever class. You say, well, have you ever witnessed to rich people? Yes, I have. And they're harder to win than poor people. I'll be quite honest with you. They're harder to get to realize that they're lost and on their way to hell. They're trusting their things, but they can still get saved. Let me say this. Drama is not soul winning. Well, we'll have a play at church that will contain the gospel and maybe people will go home and get saved. Puke. Sorry, vomit. Well, let's go out and take a survey. And we'll have a team go out and they'll ask people door to door these questions. And then we'll bring all of our papers back and we'll go through these papers and find out who's the most interested. And then we'll go back and present the gospel. That is the modern style of quote-unquote soul winning, just so you know. And I rebel at that. Who are you to play God to find out who should get the gospel and who shouldn't? I say let's just throw the gospel at that. Let's quit hunting and let's start fishing. Yes, sir. Amen? lifestyle evangelism. Oh, Brother Stolt, come here. You and I are just going to live the Christian life so well that people are just going to run up to us and say, what must I do to be saved? Now, who's going to run up to him and say, what must I do to be saved? You know, look how he smiles. Don't you just see the love of Jesus in him? Wouldn't you just like to have what he has? No, sit down. I hate to tell you something, but soul winning is a command. You were commissioned. It was given by the general. It said, these are your orders. Go do this. It's not a gift. Well, I don't have the gift of soul winning. I don't have the gift of gab. I don't talk to people. I'm not outgoing. I'm not either. I know you don't believe that. I am not a bold person by nature. I am not a person that is the life of the party that shows up and says, here I am, let's all party, folks. Let's get this thing going. I have to force myself. Man, I hate it. You don't know what I go through. Man, if we're having an activity or something, I hate stepping up and saying, oh, 4th of July picnic. Everybody's having fun. I just want to sit in the corner and watch everybody. I do. I hate saying, okay, I got to get up there and tell everybody to shut up so I can pray so we can eat because I'm hungry. Whew. Brother Jimmy, you want to do it? No, preacher, that's your job. Didn't I say that last year? I said, go ahead, Brother Jimmy. No, that's you. Say why? I felt the same way he did. Maybe I shouldn't, but I'm not the most bold person in the world. It is your job to deliver the message. It's up to them and God what they do with it. Did you know you're not commanded to have people saved? You are commanded just to take the gospel out and share the gospel. Everybody doing all right? Well, I went out one time, didn't have anybody saved, so I'm not going again. Wait a minute. The going out and the giving the gospel is the obedience. That's what you're accountable for. Did you know that the mailman delivers the mail and he's not responsible whether you open it or not? Say, well, I got those bills, but I just didn't open them for the last 6 months. That's not real smart. Well, the mailman brought them to your house. Guess what? That's what you are. You're the delivery person. You're the one that gets to deliver the message. Whether they receive it or not, that's not your problem. That's between them and God. Rock concerts, Reformers Anonymous, Pastor the Pirate Clubs, Awana, and all non-local church programs are not soul winning. I said it. You know, I've taught a lot of people to quit smoking. It's real easy. Say, how do you do that? I tell them, before you take a puff on a cigarette, before you light it up, you get on your knees and say, now, Lord, bless this cigarette to the nourishment of my body. God, I pray that you be glorified with it. Guess what? You won't light it up. I do the same thing with alcoholics. You read a chapter in your Bible and then say, Lord, now bless this alcohol to my body. Guess what? I've cured a lot of drunks. I've cured a lot of smoke-addicted, drug-addicted people that way. You don't need a 12-step program. You need a one-step program. Right there. Then I tell them, after you do that, go out and tell somebody about Jesus. Can I tell you something? That's bigger than any high they can get on any drug. And I got to hurry here because I've got one more to get through here. So, it is a book of divine methods. God tells us in the book exactly how he wants us to do it. He told us where to go. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. I've had people mad. We've supported missionaries that are in the United States. Can I tell you something? Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria is 3/4 of the Great Commission. And that's okay. I'm not mad at them. I'm just obeying what this book says. Everybody doing all right? Okay, here we go. Lastly, last thing, last part of the faith. So we have, let me review real quick. We have a message. We have a plan. We have a book. We have an institution. And we have the methods. And number six, lastly, we have a power. The power of the Holy Spirit of God. The power of the Holy Spirit of God. The moment you got saved, listen to this statement. The Holy Spirit of God moved inside you. The moment you said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need what Jesus did for me to take me to heaven. The Holy Spirit came into your life, regenerated you. You were regened. You were given eternal genetics, and you're on your way to heaven, and the Holy Spirit now dwells inside you. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? Your body is where the Holy Spirit dwells here on earth. It is the same as the Old Testament tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, where God would come down once a year into the Holy of Holies. They called that the sanctuary. That's why this church auditorium is not a sanctuary. It is not where God dwells. God dwells in your body. He doesn't dwell in a building. That's why we're not going to have the stained glass to remind us of God, because he's inside you. We don't need a building to conjure it up. I don't need spooky lights and all kinds of weird stuff to remind me of the Holy Spirit. He lives inside me. He sealed my salvation. He gave me eternal genetics. And he has given me the empowerment to do whatever is in that book. And it's that simple. The Holy Spirit is what gives you your eternal genetics. And may I say this, he is not moved by emotionalism. He acts according to the Bible. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit does not move by emotionalism. Oh, you said something, preacher. I got goosebumps. That must have been the Holy Spirit. No, it could have been somebody blowing down your neck. Can I tell you something? Just because you got goosebumps doesn't mean it's the Holy Ghost. Well, We live in a weird age. And listen to me when I say this. Parents, be careful what your children see. We live in an age where Christians are getting sucked up into this talking to the underworld. You can communicate with dead people. Folks, you can't communicate with them. They're dead. They're dead. That's witchcraft. Well, don't you believe in ghosts? No. I do believe in demonic spirits that are here. But those aren't ghosts. Well, my great-great-grandfather died and I felt his presence one night. You're weird. You had bad pizza before you went to bed or something. How in the world could you know it was him? Well, I just know. Show me in the Bible where God works that way. Well, God worked with visions and spoke to people audibly in the New Testament. Yes, he did. And when the Bible was complete, he shut that down. Because he said, I've given you a book and I don't need to do that anymore. And this is more reliable. Everybody doing all right? He doesn't speak to you in visions. The moment the Bible was complete, he quit speaking to people in visions. By the way, Oral Roberts didn't see one either. I got a better chance of seeing Jesus than Oral Roberts. I promise you that. Say why? Because I believe that book right there. He doesn't. Let me just make everybody mad. The charismatics and all these people that conjure up the Holy Ghost in weird ways change the Bible so the Holy Spirit can be portrayed by emotions. You look, and I'd rather you not, and by the way, I don't do this. I've just dealt with enough people to where they tell me what these things are. They'll tell you in most of the perversions of the Bible, the Holy Spirit moving is in reference to emotions. Did you ever notice the Pentecostal churches? That's why they got the weird music. They got the rock music and they got everybody dancing in the aisles. We called them holy rollers. I don't know if that's the right term, but they'd be rolling in the aisles. They're all over the place. Oh, I got it. I don't know what they got, but I don't want it if that's what it's going to make me do. I hope it's not contagious. But you got to speak in tongues. They don't even know what they say. They just start jibber-jabbering. But I felt it. I felt the Holy Ghost. I'm not going any farther. Did you know we don't have to conjure up the Holy Spirit by using music? Oh, I felt the Spirit of God move during the music. Well, I don't know what you felt, if it was the Holy Spirit or not, but I know this. He's inside me. There's times I feel like shouting, so I'll shout. But that doesn't mean it was the Holy Ghost moving inside me. I'm commanded to praise God. Everybody doing all right? Man, I can talk about the blood. I can talk about salvation being eternal. I can talk about my sins being forgiven, my name written in heaven. I'll avoid hell. I can get excited that quick. By the way, all those things, I'm in agreement with the Holy Spirit. He might be just as excited, but it's not him moving. It's the truth moving inside me. I don't need dancing. Folks, you don't need to dance in the Spirit. Amen? It's a good thing because it would be real ugly if I ever had to do it. I have never danced one time in my whole life. I don't plan on dancing one time in my whole life. I have no desire to do that. It's not tongues. It's not faith healing. It's not all these emotions that are brought up. By the way, they changed the Bible to make it emotional. And again, this is not a racial issue. I've been in many different cultures of people. But I spent a lot of time. I've probably preached to as many black folk in black areas as I have white folk in my whole life. Promise you, I know the black culture. South Carolina, Southern California, Chicago area, you name it. Amen, Brother Stoltz. I've been around it. Gary, Maryville. I know the streets of Gary quite well. I knocked on doors in the neighborhood where Michael Jackson grew up. I've been on the street. I've actually knocked on the door at the house where he grew up. Now, I've been around. You watch, did you ever see a black preacher preach? He half sings and half preaches. Y'all know what I'm talking about? He'll get it going. Can I have a witness now? Come on now. And he'll get everybody going till he's got them shouting. And then he'll jab them with the truth a little bit, and then he gets them laughing again. Say, what is that? It's all emotions. The average black pastor's sermon is as weak as water. Virtually no doctrine at all. It's enjoyable to listen to. And I listen to one every once in a while, just because it's enjoyable. But I don't listen to it for doctrine, for sure, because there's not much in it. I was listening to the one day. He said, some of you better get the Holy Ghost. He said, you ain't got nothing. He said, you got a $50 haircut on a $2 head. I thought that was funny. I was laughing my head off. I thought I could use that someday. Now, wait a minute. We don't need to conjure it up. Now, every once in a while, I'll cut loose and go at it. But guess what? You can't live with that all the time. Bible says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That means I need to reprove. That's not fun. I need to rebuke. That's even less fun. And I need to exhort. That's building up. That's fun. With long suffering, that's not fun. And doctrine, that is. See, there's a balance there. Because the Holy Spirit is God, he must and will work within the confines of that book. Did you know the Holy Spirit won't ask you to do something that that book does not tell you to do? He can't. He'd be going against God. Well, I talk to college students from time to time, and they'll say, well, I just don't know where God wants me to go. I'll say, quit worrying about the where and do the what. God will show you the where. God will show you the where. I used to hear Brother Hiles come to the college. He'd say, some of you idiots about ready to graduate from here, you haven't built nothing. He said, I wouldn't hire you to run a popsicle stand at First Baptist. I used to wonder why he said that. Now I know why. He said, you're more concerned about basketball and softball and football and dating than you are building a ministry for God. He said, you get busy doing what God wants you to do. You'll never hurt. You'll have a place. He was right. He was right. He said, you pretty boys, you're not going to make it. He was right. I've watched the pretty boys fall off for the last 25 years. I've watched the pretty boys change. Watch those that built things. Followed the word of God. Didn't follow what man said. Followed the word of God. Whew, they're still hanging in there. Still hanging in there. The Bible says that we are to earnestly contend. Fight for the faith. Folks, I'll fight for the message of that book right there. I'll fight for the plan of salvation. I'll fight for the institution of the local church. I think it's a crying shame. Churches are running back to the conventions that they ran out of 40, 50, 60 years ago. I said this last Wednesday night. I'll say it again. Tennessee Temple University, Highland Park Baptist Church, Dr. Lee Robertson for 41 and a half, 42 years, something like that. He pastored there. Just this year ran back into the Southern Baptist Convention, just printed on their website and things, a retraction of why they should have never gotten out of the Southern Baptist Convention, apologizing for everything Dr. Robertson did. What a shame. Not a picture of a college girl one wearing a skirt? Not one. Rock music, drums. Hello. BBC, Springfield, Missouri, same thing. Both of the churches that J. Frank Norris pastored back in the convention. What a shame. Can I tell you why? Somebody didn't earnestly contend for the faith. They're contending for money. They're contending for prestige. They're contending for a big crowd. Can I tell you something? We're supposed to contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. There's a message, there's a plan, there's an institution, there's a book, there are methods, and there is the power of the Holy Spirit for us to do it with. And that's what the faith is. Those are the things we fight for. We're not going to fight over the color of the walls or the color of the carpet or anything like that. We're not going to fight over the food we serve at a banquet. We're not going to fight over somebody's personality. Well, my kid got bit in Sunday school. I'm not ever going back to that church. Let me ask you a question. Did your kid ever get bit at home? That's a dumb thing to fight over. Kids do that. Now, I'm not for kids biting each other, and I'm going to preach at them the same way. They shouldn't do that. But I've watched people leave churches over that. I have. And that hurts me. Say why? Because somebody's not contending for the faith. Well, I went to the preacher and he told me to do something. It didn't work, so I'm going to leave church. Well, what sense does that make? Can I tell you something? I'm for the police officers in America. Do I think all of them are 100% right? No. I think some have made some mistakes. But that doesn't mean that you crucify all of them because one or two or three or four have. By the way, not all preachers are bad people. Some of them have made mistakes. Guess what? Have you? Did you ever know a bad banker? But yet we still use banks. I was going to say, did you ever know a bad politician? Did you ever know a good politician? We still got to have them. Folks, let's contend for the faith. These are the six things that you fight for. Not personality. Well, I just don't like that person's personality. There's some people that are harder to get along with than others. I understand that. But guess what? That's not what you fight over. Let's fight for the faith. The faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. We'll go on to another topic about faith next week. Some here need to make a decision. Some here need to decide you're going to either contend. Some need to decide they'll start soul winning. Maybe start yielding to the Holy Spirit's power. Maybe you're going to get into the book more. But whatever it is you need to work on,